Our approach to calling is new wineskin, limitless, infinite, endless, never-ending, everlasting. The burden? To reach the 2.8 billion people with no access to the gospel in Asia, Africa, Europe, the Americas, the Middle East. The terrain? Dangerous, uncomfortable, exhausting. Our legacy? 170 years of lawyers, doctors, teachers, watchmakers, baristas, martyrs, church planners, prayer warriors, cave dwellers. Our vision? To leave and leverage. Let the dead bury the dead. Leverage your skills to be a doctor, CrossFitter, photographer, chef, storyteller, evangelist, teacher, engineer, entrepreneur, student, retired nurse, seminarian. The reward? Immeasurable, bottomless, unceasing, the souls of men and women and children experiencing the peace of God and reconciling power of Jesus Christ. The possibilities with us all together, without end, constraint, or boundaries. Limitless.
Limitless. Limitless. That is what the message of Christ is. It has no limits. There's no place it can't reach. There's no life it can't touch. There's no person that it cannot change. And there's some amazing things about this message that we have been entrusted with. The big thing that is surprising is that God's plan for sharing this message is you. Turn to the person next to you and say, "It's cold outside, isn't it?" Now say to that person, "You're the plan." Some of you started a little fight there. "No, you're the plan. No, you're the plan. I don't want to be the plan. What's the plan? I don't even know what the plan is. What's he talking about?" You're the plan. You're God's plan to bring this message, this thing called the gospel, to the world. And I'm not talking about everybody quitting their jobs and going to seminary and becoming pastors. That's the last thing we need. But seriously. But what I'm talking about is you understanding your unique role in this thing of being the church that's called to share the gospel in the most dark places, the most hard to reach places. You can go where other people can't go. Now, last week, Grant introduced us to this series called Limitless. We started talking about this message that we have been entrusted with. And I really want you to understand that the only limits that come on the gospel are the ones that we put on them. There's a couple things we do to limit the gospel. One of the things we do is we make it the job of the professionals. That is to say, we say, that gospel, that church thing, that sharing thing, well, that's the responsibility of the pastors, right? And we'll get some missionaries, those really dedicated Christians, and we'll send them to, like, really dark places, and then that's their job, right? We get the idea that somehow or another there's a distinction between those of us who are called to serve the church as our profession and our vocation, and those of you who are called to serve God as a ministry in the marketplace, in the schools, wherever you're at, because that's a calling and a vocation as well. And sometimes we even get names. So I'm clergy, you're laity. I clergy, you lay around. I don't know what that means. But the point is that is an artificial distinction in the mind of God. And when we make the job of sharing this thing of the gospel the job of the professional, we limit it. You know, the other things we do when to limit this thing of the gospel is that very often we choose the way to limit the way we do it. That is to say, Grant talked about this last week, we get an idea in our mind about how you're supposed to share the gospel. When I was a very young follower of Christ, I went to this training, and it was called Evangelism Explosion, and there was a lot right about it, but the whole idea is you were going to go in and you're going to explode evangelism, I guess. And the whole idea is they actually called it this was a confrontation kind of evangelism. And the idea is you go out and you knock on doors and just kind of show up with people. You meet random people on the street and you just say, "Hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" And people go, "I was just going to get coffee." This kind of thing. And listen, there are some people who are called to that and actually gifted in that, and God uses that. Some of you have come to Christ because someone kind of just got out there and shared you. But for other people, there are other ways to share the gospel. For many of us, it looks like service and the character of our life and building relationships, and sometimes it's about inviting people. And here's the deal. One of the things we really want you to be aware of in these next weeks and months is that there's a unique way that you are wired to help people who are far away from God
come closer to God. People who maybe are even hostile to God to realize that there's a God who loves them. People who are indifferent to the things of God and living for just really foolish, empty things to recognize that there are things that they could live for that would absolutely change the way they live. Now, there's another thing we do to limit how we think and limit the gospel, and that is when we think about separating this sharing of the gospel from what we do every day. Now, some of the people I love the most, you've seen them here. I love our missionaries. I love the folks who get on a plane and go. We got some people getting on a plane and going. But here's the deal. The main thing about sharing the gospel is that you have been strategically placed in a school or in a job or in a family. And because you are uniquely placed there, you are called to live there. That's why we're doing this here in about a month, this thing called Work as Worship. It's an all-day just conference that we're bringing here through simulcast for people who work in the market every place to show how you can integrate God in a healthy, natural way into what you do every week. Because this is the thing. We have been entrusted with this thing of the message of Christ. And we want to remove every single limit we can that would keep people from clearly understanding what God has done for them in Jesus Christ and how it absolutely changes everything. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that just drives this home. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me speak on this passage of Scripture because this is one of those passages of Scriptures that burns in my heart. It's mind-blowing to me because it shows that what God has done is He has entrusted us with this incredible gift as the people of God, as the church of God, as individuals and as a community, with this incredible message and this incredible task of sharing the gospel. And this passage talks about what our motivations are, and it talks about a little bit about the significance of what this task is. Now, if you're looking, by the way, for something worth living for, if you're trying to figure out why life matters, if there's any significance in it, well, get involved in this thing of serving people and sharing the gospel, because that is actually what makes life worth living. Now, in the passage we're looking at is in 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, and this is Apostle Paul who is writing to a church. He's been going through some hard times. He's been questioning. He says, I've been pressed. I've been crushed. It's been difficult. He says, but I do what I do. I share the gospel, and we should share the gospel for these reasons. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. He says, basically, I start off, my main thing is the fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it means we take God seriously, that He's really big, He's really real, He gets to be God, and here's a revelation for some of us, I'm not God. And I'm not supposed to be in charge. And because I take God seriously, and someday I'm going to stand before God, I fear the Lord. I hold Him in reverence. One of the things we've been talking about a lot this year is this concept of reverence. And reverence is the concept that I live with the understanding that there's something above my head. There's a God above my head. And because He's above my head, it changes the way I think, the way I act, and especially the way I treat people. So He says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We seek to convince other people to show others through our service, through our actions, through our story, through the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is who He says He is. We persuade others. He says, what we are is known to God. It says God knows what we're doing, and I hope you also know what we're doing. That I hope it's known also to your conscience that this is what we're doing. Verse 12, He says, now we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast on outward appearances and not about what's in the heart. So basically, people were saying some bad things about Paul, and Paul's saying, listen, the reason I am the way I am is because I've been given this thing of sharing the gospel. And if you get serious about living for Christ and showing people Christ, there are going to be some people who wonders what the heck happened to you. Because it'll be a change. It will bring a significance in your life that can change everything. Look at verse 13. For if we are besides ourselves, because some people think you're going to think you're crazy and out of there, and man, you're living with all this joy and happiness. What are you, already crazy? And so, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ. Now, this is the second thing that motivates him. He says it's not just that we fear God, but we love God and we love people. And one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray is, God, help me to love people. Because when you start loving people, when you start becoming compassionate with people and caring about their systems and their society and their issues of justice and their lostness, man, it can wreck you and it'll change the way you live. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. The Greek word there is actually compels us or drives us or moves us forward or demands that we do something about this. The love of Christ controls us because we have arrived at this conclusion that one person died for everybody, and therefore everybody matters to God, and therefore all have to die. That is to say, they die to themselves. They die to their selfishness and their brokenness and their emptiness. Verse 15, it said, now this one who died, Jesus, died for everybody, that those who live may no longer live selfishly for themselves, empty. The most meaningless way, the most frustrating way, the most empty way to live is for yourself. But you live for him, for whose sake they died and was raised. So he's basically saying is, hey, listen, I've exchanged my life of living for myself for a life of living for God, a life of serving myself for serving others, a life that's just about getting as much as I can from this life to understanding what really matters is eternal life, and I want to help as many people as I can discover that. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 16. He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. So here's the deal. We no longer look at people as just flesh and blood. We just no longer look at people as these kind of things that I use. I'm not looking at them from a fleshly perspective. I'm looking at it from a spiritual perspective. And that's this thing that we actually say this quite a lot around here, but it just kind of drives us that really there's only two eternal things that you will ever touch with your hands. You will touch the Word of God and people. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is temporary. The things that are eternal is the Word of God and people. So what should we be investing in? And so when you look at people as something to be used, you're looking at the eternal thing as something to be used to get something temporary, well, you're completely backwards. He said, Christ has come to change all that. Now, verse 17 is just one of those verses that makes my heart sing, because this is why we are Jacob's Well. This is why we do what we do. This is why we're getting ready to do some amazing things to impact this valley. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and this can happen for anyone, no matter how indifferent or how hardened or how far away, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to us. And then, look at this, gave us this ministry of reconciliation. And so here's God. He says, my plan is this. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to reconcile you to God. And then he's going to start you on a journey where he does all kinds of reconciliation. He's going to reconcile you to yourself so you find peace with yourself. And then he's going to start reconciling your relationships with the people you're married to and the people you go to school with and the friends and the family and maybe people who you've written off. He's going to reconcile things like racism and sexism and all those other kinds of things. He's going to change your heart, change your being. He's going to change your very essence. He is reconciling all things. And you know what he's done is he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, that this is what the church is, this is what our job is, this is the main thing we should have going on every day. This is the thing that we were called to do, and when we understand that, it fills our life with significance. This might surprise you, but you're really not laity, you're a minister. I'm a minister, and you're a minister. We're all ministers together. Some say, oh, don't you have to be ordained or something? Okay, I ordained you. You're ordained. Congratulations. Okay, that's the deal. Because listen, it's the truth is, and I don't want to downplay ordination. There's a thing there, and it's a thing. But here's the deal. God ordains, and the Bible teaches that God is ordained from the foundations of the earth. He is to say he has called you, he has gifted you, he has positioned you in a place where you are meant to be salt and light. You are meant to be a person of influence for him, that people are drawn to him through how you live, what you say, telling your story, connecting it to God's story, which is the gospel. This is an incredible thing. This should blow your mind. You want to talk about significance. You are called to be part of a worldwide movement. That's the church. You are called to be part of something that has started in ancient and will go on for eternity. You are on mission with God in the most profound way. He says we are called to be reconciled. Verse 19, that is that Christ in God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against them. We offer forgiveness and hope and peace and in a relationship with God. We should never be timid about that or apologize for that or be embarrassed by that, even though there'll be people who'll shame us for it and tell us to mind our own business. At the end of the day, we should understand the privilege that it is. He has entrusted us. You see that word entrusted? Remember last year we talked a lot about stewardship, and stewardship are the things that God trusts us with that we're meant to use for his purposes. Well, he has entrusted us with this message of reconciliation. Verse 20, amazing again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That is to say, it's as though Christ is the king, and he's sending us out with his terms, with his message of how we can be right with God. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors with Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. You know, I remember in my life when this became real, really for the first time, I had become a serious follower of Christ in high school, and I started learning my story and how to tell my story and how to connect it with God's story, and people in my high school started noticing, because there were some things I was doing that I ought not have been doing, and I stopped doing those. And some people I stopped doing those with started wondering, she used to be fun, now you're this church kid, what's going on? And other people were coming and say, what's going on with you? You don't talk the same way and things are different. And I would shrug mostly at the beginning. And I remember I was standing by my locker one day and this friend came up to me and said, you just need to tell me what's going on, because I don't know what's going on with you. And I said, just, you know, God's messing with me. I'm doing God's stuff. And they just didn't understand. I remember them walking away disgusted. Well, the first time it really just got clear that this was not a burden, this was not something God was putting on me, but this was a joy and a privilege, and this was actually what was going to make life sweet, was I was sitting at McDonald's with a friend of mine, and we were at McDonald's close to my heart, and close to my house. McDonald's is close to my heart. It's the fries, right? Can I get an amen? Come on, all right. McDonald's close to my house. I'm going to stop McDonald's on the way home. I just decided. No, all right, so some of them fries. And I'm sitting with this friend across from me, right? And she just said, what's going on? And I said, okay, I'm going to do this. I said, well, here's the deal. Jesus Christ has come into my life. And he's changed everything for me. And you know, I just found out that I could be forgiven and I have life. And I said, do you want to know more about that? And she looked and said, yeah, I want to know more about that. And they had taught me how to write this little diagram where there was this bridge that showed that God was over here and I was over here. We were separated by sin. And I drew this picture out. And I drew that the cross is the thing that reached out. And that I walked across that cross by faith. I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I believe in his resurrection. And I just explained it. And it went pretty good. And then I looked at her and I remember said something like, you don't want to pray to accept Christ, do you? It was just like the worst job ever. And she said, yes. Yeah, I need that. I want that. I said, really? I thought we're going to pray here at McDonald's. I said, you want to pray at McDonald's? And she said, yeah, I guess so. We were at praying at McDonald's. And heaven met earth in McDonald's. The eternal took root in a heart in McDonald's. And I remember the joy, and that person is still my friend, still following Christ, like 25 years later, and she's influenced people coming to Christ. A couple days later, my mom sat me down on the couch in the living room and said, I just need to know what's going on with you. Good Catholic kid, you're doing this other stuff, what's going on? And I just started explaining to her what's going on with me and drew out that bridge for her. And I said, Mom, you want to accept Christ? And she said, I do want to. And we prayed together. And she accepted Christ. And other family members. And I just started to find out, this is fun. This is joy. This is what makes life worth living. And when you begin to start recognizing that God has put you in strategic places, he has divine appointments for you, you start meeting at that intersection where heaven meets earth, where eternity is born, the scriptures say, in a person's heart. This is what Paul says, because we fear the Lord, and because we have been changed by love, and now we are love, and we're giving love, and he has entrusted us this message of reconciliation. We're waiting for someone else to do it. One of the more, I love it, but I hate it, is when people have someone who's ready to accept Christ, and they bring them to church, and they bring them to me after church, and say, hey, will you tell this person how to accept Christ? I mean, don't stop doing that, because it's my joy, and I love to do it, but what I want to say to you is cut out the middleman. You could do it yourself. You could learn how to share your story and connect it to God's story in the most beautiful and profound way. That's why we're doing everything we're doing. Our friends from BFC are here this week. Is that a good thing? It is a good thing. And here's the deal. We're getting ready to do a bunch of stuff here on the south end of our campus. We're getting ready to build a tool, and that's what it is. It's a tool so that we can be better ambassadors for the message of Christ. Now, the leader for Builders for Christ, Lawrence Corley, is here, and I've asked him to come up and to share a little bit, and he's going to introduce some of his team who's with him, too.
Good morning. In 1979, several things happened in our life that was significant. We lost a 4.5-year-old son to a drunk driver, wrecked our whole life. Second thing that happened was our pastor brought a message 4 weeks later that said, if all the missionaries and all the pastors in the world witness about Christ, they'll never tell the billions of people about Jesus as Savior and Lord. Well, that touched our hearts, and six of us walked down the aisle and said, you know, we don't know what we're going to do, but we'll do something. We'll do something to change that. Because our pastor said, if the lay people would get up out of their chairs and get busy doing Christ's work and sharing, as Paul so aptly has said this morning, then we have a chance to witness to more people. And in turn, exponentially, Christ's kingdom would grow. The third thing that happened was a little more obscure. A gentleman friend of mine, George Bullard, he said, you're halfway through your life. And he said, you're faithful. You're doing the right things. You're clearly a Christian. But he said, you have to decide if you're going to do some things that are going to be significant instead of faithfulness. Not a lot of difference, but what it really was, take bold steps for Christ. Well, I had to figure that out, and several things started happening. We changed our business of designing shopping centers and apartments and radio stations to designing churches. We were called to do that. We were just confused in early life. And then our church adopted, you know, this program of lay people getting up and going out, and we figured out that we should try to build churches. And we had a goal of 20 people going somewhere, who knows where, and 36 came forward, and we built a church in Oklahoma. Then we went to Rutland, Massachusetts. Then we went to Pewaukee, Wisconsin. Then we went to Bridgeport, Connecticut, and on. And now 38 years later, we're here for the third time because we feel like God has called us to build churches for people who are rapidly leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just entertaining themselves, not even being faithful, but they're leading people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so here we are saying, we believe in you. We believe that this is the time for us to partner together, do something significant for Christ. I'd like to ask all the Builders for Christ folks to come up. Now, we wouldn't be back here the third time if we didn't believe that you're doing that. And we've come to love you as people, that is, you do things well. You do things that really matter. And so you're near to our heart because we've come to know you as you are. But as I say that, we only are here because we're called by Christ to do his work and help people who are rapidly leading people to a saving knowledge of Christ as Savior and Lord. I'd like for all of these people, one person from each church, to tell you their commitment of what they're going to do for your church congregation this year.
Good My name is Ken Howell. David Fault and I are here from Meadowbrook Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And our church has been involved with Builders for Christ for well over 20 years, and David and I both have been involved close to all of that time. We come week four, and we will bring probably 35 people or so, and our job will be to work on the roof and also on the air conditioning.
My name is Nate Denson. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. My first experience of Builders for Christ was in 2011 here at Jacob's Well, and our goal is to bring 10 folks from our church to the Bridge Fellowship.
My name's Ed Wills, and I'm from Mount Brook Baptist Church in Birmingham, and I'm here with my wife Carol and son Thomas and Bob Berryhill, and we come week four, along with folks from Meadowbrook, and we're the ones that actually put the heat in this building, and I'm sure I'm glad it's working today. But we'll be bringing 25 folks next summer, and this is my 30th year participating with Builders for Christ. We're excited to come back this summer.
I'm Greg Womack. I'm from Brookwood Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We're a daughter church of Mountain Brook Baptist. They founded us, and this is Lawrence Corley's church and Lillian Corley. Joe Halbrooks, Jim Giffen are here with us today. We will bring 25 people to help you build the walls on the first week and to put everything together. And how much we love you is that we came last night and listened to Paul, and we came this morning and heard him again. And you're really good twice. Y'all ought to try that. He's really good.
I'm Hugh Livermore, and my wife, Peggy, we're from Aurora, Colorado. Our church was built in 2003 from BFC, and we'll be bringing about 10. And we join up with a group from Kansas City area, and they'll be bringing about 30 people.
I'm Dave Smith from Smithfield, Virginia. 2 years ago, Builders for Christ built our church. This is our fifth year to be involved with them, and just a wonderful, wonderful organization.
Okay. I'm T.L. Thorward. I do like initials, and it seems like the leader of our week is H. Anybody here? Anyway, we're the ones that are going to be bringing the cabinets, building them up here, and getting all of them done and installed. Anybody who wants to help out is welcome.
I'm Scott Sigler, Life Point Church from Eustis, Florida, where it's a very cold 44 degrees today. So y'all laugh, that's cold for us. We'll be coming on week E, which is the fifth week of the project now, and I'll be bringing 35 plus people this year. So I think this is my 18th year on the project.
So my name is, first of all, I want to say hello to Mike and his team and the North Venue from Builders for Christ. So we appreciate you being there. My name is Curtis Boyd. I'm from Groton, Connecticut. I bring a team of about 25 to 30 in week two. And our task is to work on the trusses and the decking. But I want to share with you today is a group of us, six or eight, were here back in August. And I shared with you guys that I had been studying I had heard a message about Nehemiah and how Nehemiah had been called by God to basically take a pilgrimage, go back and work on a wall in Jerusalem. And he took that step of faith. And he gathered some resources, and he moved forward, and he went to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he asked people there to partner with him and build and resecure that wall for the town of Jerusalem or the city of Jerusalem. And we look at that as the same opportunity that we have here as a group of Builders for Christ folks to share that with you. And, you know, you guys think about the professionals. You know, there are contractors and there are tradesmen in this group, but there are also people in the insurance industry, there are people in the banking industry, the people who are accountants, people who are in the medical field, people who are homemakers, and people who really don't know where God has them in their walk and in their life. And if your church is anything like our church, we're talking a lot of people just like you. And we need you. We need you. We need you. And we need you to come and partnership and be a part of God's plan. It's going to happen. Reality is this is going to happen without you if you choose not to be a part of it. But you're missing a tremendous opportunity. You're missing a part of an opportunity to share your walk. Someone came to you at some point and was the Nehemiah to you. Someone came and said, I want to tell you about this great opportunity and come beside me. And now you're here. And you have that same opportunity to bring your skills and to do that for someone else. Pastor Paul is going to show you, you've done a great job. Some of you have already started helping us out with planning for this weekend. And there's a sheet out there asking you to come and partner up week by week by week. Take a week of your vacation and come and share that opportunity. We encourage you to take one of those home, put it on your refrigerator, pray about it, and pick a week to partner with us. Find the task that you want to learn about, find the task you think you're good about, and just come and be a part of this great opportunity. So we want to share that with you. We're looking forward to that time that starts this May 15th, and we're just excited about what God's going to do in the valley here. Thank you.
Now, we've committed to help you build that building. And you notice I said to help you because it's your project. But we're coming. We'll pay our own way. We'll buy our own food. We'll furnish our own lodging and give a week to God. We're challenging you to make yourself available to do the same thing for your church. Right now, we have about 800 people. We feel like among our leaders and our predictions and people we've already have signed up to build this. I think we need over 1,000. And if we do that, we're liable to get the frame up, the roof on, the air conditioning substantially in, electrical moving along. But we probably wouldn't quite get all the sheetrock hung. If you were to join us starting in week one, incrementally and add to our groups, what's going to happen is we're liable to get the entire building built, like including all the sheetrock, so that you'd be left with painting, flooring, putting up toilet partitions, hanging fire extinguishers, signage, and the like. Don't know how far that's going to be, but we're going to give all that we're promising to God in your neighborhood for your ministries. We need you because this project is bigger than these 800 people can accomplish. And so if you can join us, you'll be moving into that building earlier than if you just watch us work. Now, we'd love to rub shoulders with you here rather than wait until we get to heaven and spend eternity together. And if we can do that, it'll be joy on this side. It also will give you the tool to work more productively to make more people welcome into the kingdom of God as Christ has offered us as Savior and Lord. So this is His project for your ministries in your neighborhood, and we need to join together and do that. We're not coming just because we love you, and we do. We're coming because we're called by God to give this to Him. Please join us. Thank you.
Now, this year's project is going to be unlike the first two times Builders for Christ came, and just think about that for a minute. This third time they're coming. In the past, it's taken all of our efforts just to do the logistics and the support, so then when they're here, they're the most effective. Well, we're going to do all that, but we're looking for 200 and 300 people to give a week to help work alongside Builders for Christ, to become part of Builders for Christ. And so for years, the last two projects, some of you said, I want to do some of the framing. We say, well, we need to do this other thing. I want to do the sheetrock. I want to do this. This time, we are able to work alongside Builders for Christ, and the relationships that you will discover during this project will be life and eternal relationships. You'll be doing eternal work. There's an aspect of significance here. It's actually be the most fun you will have all summer long. No matter what vacation you have planned or anything else, you just want to do this. This is overwhelmingly good. We already have about 150 of our people mobilized for this, and some of them I want to let you know about. We've got some incredible volunteers. These are the logistic teams, so these are the people who are heading up the teams to support Builders for Christ who are here. And so Greg Smozik is our general contractor and manager. Site development is Mark Reams. Logistic team coordinator is Laura Gary. Area attraction leader is Angie Linderman. Cleanup team leader is Sue Andreo. Food team leader is Rebecca Barnhart. Housing team leader is Tara Turnberg. Kitchen team leader is Stephanie Hornquist. Kitchen team leader assistant is Tammy Van Blarkum. Kitchen team leader assistant also is Brian O'Likewer. We need three people because eating is a thing for this, just so you know how that is. On-site volunteers, Rana Porter. Publicity team leader is Taylor Anderson. Prayer team leader is Steve Hay. Safety team leader is Redman Ert. Security team leader is Steve Hader. T-shirt team leader is Sarah Badinsky. And so these are the folks who are going to be leading teams that we need you to be part of all summer long to help support them while they're here. Now, in addition, we've got team leaders for every week. So it's as though we're sending a team on a mission trip to exotic, you know, Seymour, you know, to the outer reaches. And so you can look, by the way, at these wonderful orange things that sheets that are still at the gather the connection area in both venues with a little link here on the bottom that'll show you how you can go online and sign up for a week and what projects are going to be done during what weeks. But I want to tell you about the leaders. So we have some general leaders who are going to be working with us all summer. Chris Polzine, David Mayo, and Dave Varga are going to be just working alongside Greg all summer. Jerry Schlue is one of our team leaders, week leaders. Week A is going to be led by one of our overseers, our chairman of our overseers, Todd Hornquist. Todd Peterson is going to be leading week B. Week C is Mark Bruner. Week D is George Tate. Week E is another one of our overseers, John Rees. Week F is Bob Dubel. Week G is Rick Podolik. Week A is Mark and Bobby Sebesta. And then there's several open weeks as the summer begins to continue on. We're still looking for some weekly team leaders. And then week M is led by H. Quinn. And by the way, that's not an initial. That's his only name. You have to ask him. It's quite a story. So and he's a character, and he's a great guy. But the point is that we're mobilizing. So if one of these weeks makes sense for you on your calendar, or some of these skills make sense in the calendar, or one of these people are people you know who you want to spend the week working with, staff's going to be out there on different weeks, then now's the time to get involved. This is just something you want to make a priority this year. Because here's the deal. Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we're not just building a building. What we're doing is we're actually creating a tool so that more people can know and become like Christ. We're using creating a tool that's going to allow us to send the message out all over Western Wisconsin through simulcast and through live feed. This has potential to change all of Western Wisconsin. It is filled with significance and meaning as ambassadors for Christ. What it all comes down to is this just belief that people are eternal and people matter to God, and that at the end of the day, it's about changed lives. This is actually the booklet that Grant used when we had Splash this summer, and each one of these little insert tabs here, each one of these stories here is the testimony, just part of the testimony of some of the people who were baptized. And just to remind you what happens when people come to a place like this and meet people like you and hear the message of Christ, just a couple, just to remind you. This was a person who writes, after returning to my faith this past year, I've been overwhelmed by the grace and love of God that's been shown. Today I'm being baptized because I have made him, I've made, been made new new in him, and he is worthy of all my praise. Here's Cole, who said, I'm 8 years old, and I've been going to church at Jacob's Well with my family my whole life. I want to be baptized because I want to be a friend of God and for him to help me be a better person. And then we skip over. I could just go through. There's just so many, but I'll just do a few. This is a person who says, I proclaim to walk in the light with Jesus, saying goodbye to my old self and stepping forward to a new relationship with Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. This is a person who said, Jesus took me out of a mighty storm of addiction and homelessness, and he's given me all that I need. I now give my life to him. Thank you, Daddy, for saving me. And then another person who comes and writes, I was baptized as an infant, but as an adult, I am choosing to make Jesus the central part of my life. I want to learn to know and become like Jesus and be a role model for my daughter. And then another writes, I'm being baptized to follow God and to stop living a life of sin and addiction. By following him, I'm able to find peace and purpose in my life. And we could go on and on again and remind. It's one of my favorite things about Splash and about when we baptize at Easter is that every one of those people is a story, and those people last forever. Forever. We're talking about eternity here. Anything else we do pales in comparison. And so I want to challenge you with some next steps. One of the first steps, next steps, I forgot this last night, but I really want you to hear it today, is I want to challenge you to put on your calendar, it's in the preview, the date coming up in February for Work as Worship. Because that is a day where you could get a new perspective on what you do every day that God could use in ways that you haven't even considered. It will surprise you. I also want you to pick up one of our 40 Days of Prayer. If you haven't started, we're in the first week of 40 Days of Prayer for the summer project. One day, and several days actually, we're praying for Lawrence. We're praying for different teams that are coming in because God's going to show up, and we need him to show up, and so we need to be reliant on him. In addition to that, I want you to pray in another way. I want you to just take this first step in becoming a person who is influencing other people to come to Christ. I want you to ask God, God, give me three names of people who you want to come to know you, and begin to pray for those three people. Just going to write them down every day. I'm just going to pray, God, just help this person come to know and to follow you. God, help this person just know that you love them. God, just help this person's life be changed through a relationship with you. And just pray for those three people and begin to pray, and then God will begin to do some stuff in you as well. The last thing, obviously, we want you to sign up for Builders for Christ. Go ahead and grab one of these. We've got the BFC table in the gathering areas in both venues. And you just go up and say, help me figure out a week where I can sign up, where I can be part of this, so that we can take steps together, so we can take these incredible opportunities to live a life of passion, a life worth living. So some of you are off living for other stuff, and maybe you've even gotten some of that other stuff, and you're going, is this all there is? Well, if you're living for stuff that's temporary, it's going to be unfulfilling. But when you recognize that God has given you opportunity in this temporary life to invest in eternal life, man, it changes absolutely everything. I'm going to invite the team to come out, and they're going to sing a wonderful song. It's just a song that is reflective as we take up the offering about understanding Christ as our captain who has been so faithful in the past. And because he's been so faithful in the past, we can trust him as we step out in uncertainty of the future. Because some of you, the idea about being involved in God's work and learning to share your faith, that's a terrifying thing. But this song is about trusting the one who is our captain, is our Lord, and would lead us just so very well.